We've been studying about Luke, and in studying about Luke, we end up looking at what Luke wrote to us. And he wrote two books of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And they are a record in more or less chronological order of the things that took place for about 60-some years from the time that John the Baptist was announced to be born, clear on up to where Paul was a prisoner in Rome there in the last part of Acts 28. And in Luke 3, that's where we're going to go this morning, and I know all these lessons are on the internet, some in writing and some in recording, and I'm trying to catch up with the notes online too. But in verses 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 38, we have a record of the lineage of Christ. Now, the genealogy of Luke, this gospel which pictures Christ as the man, it shows 77 generations. And the genealogy that's recorded in Luke 3 is that of Mary's. And the genealogy that's recorded in Matthew 1 is that of Joseph. And Matthew's genealogy only goes back as far as Abraham, and Luke's record goes clear back to Adam. And you can study some of the differences of what takes place. I'll give you a couple of references to help you study. One would be Schofield's reference notes, and the other would be Brother Hawkins' study book on Luke. Matthew, he records some women in the lineage of Christ, and he records five of them. And by studying their backgrounds, we can certainly see the grace of God, five being the number of grace. Now realize that each one of these men that are recorded in these lineages had wives, so they were all in the lineage grandmothers of Jesus. But these five women that are recorded in Matthew, perhaps of these five women, only Mary was a Jew. The gospel according to Luke doesn't record any women in the lineage of Christ. Both Matthew and Luke's genealogies trace back the line of Christ to David and then back to Abraham, and Luke continues the genealogy of Christ back to the first man, Adam. And recall what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and I'm sure you know this without turning to it, but he wrote, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit," the last Adam being Christ. And so Luke, in his presenting the man, Christ Jesus, shows the complete path from the first man, Adam, to the last man, Adam, if you will, Jesus Christ. And while we are talking about the first man, Adam, note in Luke 3:38 what is said of Adam. Adam, which was the Son of God. If you note in your King James Version, the words "the Son" in all of these instances, all the way down through, are in italics, meaning these words are not found in the original Greek. The original Greek reads, "Adam, which was of God." Go back to Genesis, the first chapter. There's so much in Genesis, and I know you read it, and you don't realize all that's there sometimes. Just like the other day when Sister May got caught by the whirlwind in the door, and she says she thought she's going to be taken up like Elijah in a whirlwind. And the lady says, well, I've read my Bible, and I don't remember that. Maybe you ought to read it a little more often and a little closer. You know, that's in 2 Kings 2. And but in Genesis 1:26 and 27, we read this. And God said, let us. And Brother Hill would always stop right here and say, I wonder who the us was. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then go to Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's just what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So this was the verse that the Apostle Paul was quoting when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Now, you can breathe a small sigh of relief. We're not going to study Luke's genealogy, man for man, per se. But we will note some special points of interest from Luke's genealogy, and you can study these out further on your own time. I found it interesting that in this genealogy that we find recorded in Luke, this genealogy of Christ, we find the following six Old Testament worthies of faith who are also highlighted in Hebrews 11. And we're going to talk about each one of these a little bit further in a moment. Enoch, he's found in verse 37. Noah, he's found in verse 36. Abraham, he's found in verse 34. Isaac and Jacob are also found in verse 34. And David in verse 31. Again, these are Old Testament worthies of faith that are also highlighted in Hebrews 11. Now, it's interesting a little bit, perhaps, that two of Jesus's great-grandmothers are also listed in Hebrews 11, but they're not mentioned in Luke's genealogy, and that would be Sarah and Rahab in particular. Rahab is mentioned by name in Matthew's genealogy, but Sarah is not, okay? Now, one of the meanings of the number six, recall, is man. And the focus of Luke's genealogy in the book of Luke is on the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, as a man, was the ultimate full overcomer. Turn to John 16. 33, and we'll see this. And I'll reference you to Scott's class of last month. He talked about the term full overcomer, which we throw around in this assembly quite regularly, even though it's not a scriptural term. He found it to be probably a terminology that came from Brother Copley, because he used it so much. And we use it quite often. And it's a correct term. But here's what Jesus said in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Anybody ever notice that? Okay. I was being funny there for a second, because we have it all the time. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the word overcome is found 22 times in Scripture. 22 is one of those numbers we quite regularly reference. It's the number of light. And again, we've talked about this before. You can look at John 8:12 and in John 9:5 and many other scriptures where we are told that Jesus is the light of the world. It's amazing how the Holy Ghost did this for us, just to kind of put a highlight marker on certain things. And so I'll make a note of this. Jesus is listed in the lineage of Luke, and thus he would become the seventh overcomer found in Luke's list of overcomers in Christ's genealogy, the number seven, is the number of spiritual perfection or spiritual completion, and the man Christ Jesus defines both of these terms. Okay, now, the number seven comes up a lot. The seventh generation from Adam was Enoch. Go to Jude. Now, to get to Jude real fast, just go to Revelation and back up one page. Okay? Because Jude's a short chapter. Short book. And you read in Jude 1, 14 and 15 a little bit about Enoch. And it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, and Enoch here is noted to be a prophet. Here's what he said. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, plural, of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And as we read this, Enoch is still prophesying of a time yet future. And the purpose of the Apostle Paul about writing of the Hebrews, heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, was to point out that these individuals had a focus far beyond now, far beyond here and now, far beyond their lifetime. They had a focus on things above, and we know that faith is not sight. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews 11 and kind of park there with your thumb or whatever, because we'll reference several scriptures back and forth, but we'll go back and forth to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1, we read this. And what is told here is faith is not sight. And you know this, but here's how it's said. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now drop down to verses 5 and 6 and we'll read a little more about Enoch. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice the word translated or translation three times there. 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, the him being God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch pleased God and was translated that he should not see death. You can study about Enoch a little more in Genesis, the fifth chapter. There's more than one Enoch in the Bible, by the way, but this is the same Enoch we're talking about here. In Genesis 5:22 and 5:24, they both say the same things, in part. Enoch walked with God. In what we read here in Hebrews 11, 5, and 6, informs us that men who walk by faith with God, like Enoch did, please God. When Enoch walked with God, it was God who told him the things that are recorded in Jude 1, 14, and 15 that we begin with. Now, the next that we back up a little bit in Luke's genealogy, in the line that's found in Hebrews and in Luke's genealogy, Hebrews 11, we find Noah. There's a lot of things we could say about all these guys, but we'll just highlight a few points. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I thought about Noah was, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's Genesis 6, 8. That's the first mention of the word grace in Scripture. Well, we have all found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just as a hint, okay? The number 5, you know, is a number of grace. And it's kind of interesting as I was looking this out, because I do search these things out. You find Noah's name is spelled N-O-A-H mostly, but in the four gospel records, Noah's name is spelled N-O-E. Same guy, Noah. 5 times we find it is N-O-E. You think a little highlighter then again of grace there? Now, Peter, if you'll hold your place in Hebrews and go to 2 Peter 2, you'll find that the Apostle Peter, who wrote 2 gospel records, there are 2 records in the New Testament, let's put it that way. The Apostle Peter also acknowledges that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He says in 2 Peter 2:5, that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Go back a couple pages to 1 Peter 3:20. And it kind of explains what he just said there in 2 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 3:20, Peter had previously written this about Noah. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives, that's 8. Okay. Genesis 6:3, you don't have to go there. Go back to Hebrews 11. Genesis 6:3 indicates that it took about 120 years for the ark to be prepared. So Noah preached righteousness at least this long. Brother Hawkins, in one of his recent sermons about a month ago, went over this very same thing, if you want to go back and listen to that. Hebrews 11, 7 summarizes Noah's life of faith like this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The Old Testament worthies of faith live by faith. So will the New Testament worthies of faith. Hopefully we're among that group. Now, I'll say this, we all came through Noah's line somewhere, and we all came through Adam, okay? If we could trace our lineage back that far. Jesus' lineage went back through Noah, through Shem. and spelled S-E-M in Luke 3:36. And according to Genesis 5:32 and Genesis 7:6, Shem was 100 years old at the time of the flood. And this is something that Scott pointed out in his class one time, that Shem, who lived to be 600 years old, he was 395 years old when Abraham was born, and 570 years old when Abraham died. He lived beyond Abraham. We don't think of it like that. And even though they're in the same lineage, same family line, there's no record that they ever got together at a family reunion anywhere. So they might not have ever met. But here again, Shem outlived Abraham. Now, we're going to spend a little more time discussing Abraham. Now, there's a lot written about Abraham. And he's mentioned in Christ's ancestry in Luke 3:34. Go to Romans 4, and we'll read a few verses. That whole chapter is pretty much devoted to Abraham. Romans 4, 3, Galatians 3, 6, and James 2, 23. And Lori, if you don't get those, we'll get together with you later. But I'm going to go over these again. They all have the same statement, which was, Abraham believed God. Romans 4, 3. Let's read that one. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The scripture that Paul is referencing here is Genesis 15, 6. And Genesis 15, 6 says this of Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So I guess in total it was repeated four times in scripture. Now, one of the verses I gave you was Galatians 3, 6. Turn to Galatians 3 and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Here's that quote again in Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, you could put we, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, with this background, let's go read what it says again in Hebrews 11 about Abraham, because the Apostle Paul writes quite a bit about Abraham in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And in reading about Abraham, we'll cover two more in the lineage of Christ, that being Isaac and Jacob, starting in verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out by faith. By faith, in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's focus for a moment on what Paul wrote here in verse 10, how that by faith Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is being stated here is that Abraham had a focus far beyond his lifetime. I think David was encouraging us the same way here this morning, to have a, not so much as worrying about what we're going to eat for dinner, like Esau did, focus on things above. Abraham had a heavenly focus. All full overcomers, there's that term again, Scott, have such a heavenly focus. And in Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul stated it like this: "For our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Are you looking to the Lord? How are you doing that? By faith, right? So go back to Genesis 22. And I want to see here for the next few moments what Abraham saw. The story in Genesis 22, I think you're all familiar with that, I hope, concerns the offering of Isaac. And as you know, or should know, in this chapter, Abraham is a type of God the Father and Isaac a type of Christ. In Genesis 22:1, let's read. "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." I like that, afar off, when you're thinking here for a few moments. There's a double meaning to the place Abraham saw afar off. The Hebrew word in the Strong's Concordance for afar off is rekoki. It's number 07350. And it means at a distance of several miles, or a distance of space. It also means of a great while to come, which references or speaks to a future time afar off. Now, you know, I'm sure you know the story, but let's read on. Verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, By faith, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. If you can read verse 8 without a little tear coming to your eye, there's something wrong with you. Because I, like you, know that this spoke of the time yet very far in the future to Abraham's time, when the Lamb of God provided was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's spoken of in John 1:29, where John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, cometh unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What I'm saying here, and what you want to, I want you to get this, is that by faith, Abraham saw this afar off. Go to John 8:56, holding your place in Genesis 22, because Jesus made mention of this. So there should be no doubt in your mind what he was talking about this thing afar off, this event. John 8:56, and Jesus said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did he see it? We're just reading this, aren't we? Have you ever seen that before yourself? Okay. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham saw Calvary. And incidentally, Luke is the only writer of Scripture to use the word Calvary, and he uses it one time. And that's in Luke 23:33. But think about all the songs we sing about Calvary. Points us back to this one scripture. And Abraham saw beyond Calvary also, as we read earlier there in Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham saw this city afar off. Okay? And one more thing to note in Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now we find a mention of a lamb here, which we have also properly referenced to be Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But let's read further here in Genesis 22, verse 9. And they, Abraham and Isaac, came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram. Is that a lamb? No, it's not. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. He was going to offer a burnt offering anyway. That's why they went to the this whole thing is recorded. The lamb mentioned in verses 7 and 8 that we highlighted are different than the ram mentioned in verse 13. The lamb in verses 7 and 8 is number 07716 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance is the Hebrew word say. And the ram in verse 13 is number 0352 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it's the Greek word ael, A-Y-I-L. They're two different Hebrew words. The lamb, say, is referenced 16 times in the Old Testament as a lamb. 16, you know, I hope, is a number to love. Who loves us more than anybody? That he died for us. The Lamb of God. And that's the same Hebrew word that's found in Exodus 12 for the lamb that was used in the Passover. Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us on the cross at Calvary. And the Apostle Paul noted that in 1 Corinthians 5:7. The ram of Genesis 22:13, that word ale, was commonly used for burnt offerings, trespass offerings, and peace offerings under the law of Moses. So, once again, we note that Abraham here by faith saw afar off the cross of Calvary and the day when God himself would provide the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Let's read on back in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 10. I hope we don't run out of time, but if we do, we'll pick up from here. Hebrews 11:10. For Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He saw this afar off. I hope you enjoyed that this morning as much as I did. And we'll pick up from there next time, Lord willing.